To start at there in this tonight, we'll have some church fathers' views on some of this, and so that stuff I want you to understand. Yes, that is not scripture, but it's how the first century church interpreted what the apostles and had taught, and so we'll see how that should carry over if we're really trying to be the church found in the Bible. So we're going to start with a weekly communion taught by implication, taught by example, taught by phrases that we find in scriptures. And like I said, it's not for us to take things out of context by any means. Oh, Derek and Jenny, new perspective as well, sitting back there. So yes. Not only them, so there we go. I'm just looking, and I'm like, you know, because you usually, you know, I can judge pretty quick on who's here and who's not by where they normally sit, you know, and so you get a new perspective on things, right? So do I look thinner from back there? All right, Jenny's like, yes, all right, good deal. All right, because I am all black, you know, trying to, anyway, all right. So weekly communion taught by implication. Paul gives instruction on how to correct the abuse surrounding the Lord's Supper at the church at Corinth. And so as we look at this, and if you know anything about the church at Corinth, and we've had sermons on this and lessons on this, it's almost as if there are two different lessons, two different churches, two different things that are being shared between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, the church has all sorts of trouble, all sorts of problems. I would say it's like the church today, right? And then through that, encouragement that is given in that letter, we see that the church then in 2 Corinthians becomes more of what the Lord wants for the church to be. And he's patient. He's wanting for us to grow. He's wanting for us to see, okay, this is what we, you know, as we read in 1 Corinthians 6:9, where it talks about these things you used to be involved in or should have put behind you. And now as we move forward, you should see something else. So this is in context in 1 Corinthians 11. Paul is talking about what I believe the whole chapter, we know that there's a few hot spots in this chapter, Lord's Supper being one of them, but talks about what I believe is submission from the beginning of the chapter to the end of the chapter, and in many different areas. But communion here, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20, Paul reminds them, and this is one of those things when we try to look and see what the scripture's really telling us, is there is one reason that we meet, the main reason we meet together, and Paul tells us here in this verse why that is. And I think there's many, I think I could preach a whole sermon just on this one text right here on the abuses of that, even from a very conservative point of view. Because don't make the Bible say something it doesn't say. Therefore, when you meet together, is it not to eat the Lord's Supper? There's a lot of ways I could go if I wanted to defend myself for saying I don't believe we should have Wednesday night Bible study. Right? I don't believe I need to show up for revivals. I don't believe I need to, and I could go on and on with the list, and I could use this verse as a proof text because we know in the Church of Christ that we only take the Lord's Supper on what day? And so, if we're only reason that we come together is to take the Lord's Supper, then we would automatically funnel down that the only time we had to be there was Sunday and to do this. Now, I hope that we are all mature beyond this understanding that we do see that those other times are all there for our benefit. They are there for our encouragement, for our exhortation, maybe our conviction. I think that a lot of times our Sunday nights and our Wednesday night services are a whole lot more in depth than our Sunday morning ones are, from a preaching standpoint or a teaching standpoint, because we're a lot, better chance of having outsiders. You know, and 1 Corinthians 14 talks about different things with them, but we got to remember that what is the church service for? It's not for the outsiders, it is for the Christians. And so a lot of times we may look at the Sunday morning one sermons to be a little more pep rally-ish, maybe, you know, trying to keep up fighting the good fight type of a thing. And I think the Sunday evening ones, I'll just say that Tommy Johnson used to say when he was here that he believes it's the church that shows up on Sunday night. Now, so if you're going to get mad at somebody, remember who said it, okay? As we look at that, as we see that and are reminded of this, so therefore when you meet together, is it not to eat the Lord's Supper? He had to remind the church why they were coming together. They had a whole nother issue, right? They were, and we see as you go through this chapter, that they were having trouble with carry-ins and potlucks. Not only that, they were having trouble with, that's why we suspended ours for Nick. But they also were having trouble with a new language barrier. And I think we maybe made mention of this one or two weeks ago in our lesson for this. Is the Christians were calling that? I mean, this is what do we do when we remember the Lord around His table? I mean, this is the greatest sacrifice. This is the greatest sign of love that we have today. And so the church was referring to them coming together on the Lord's Day for a love feast. And the Corinthians, you know, non-Christians were thinking, oh, and they say they're different than we are. In other words, they were making it in their mind a sexual event. That look at what those Christians are doing. It's a love feast, right? And they weren't using the love as agape. They were using the word love as eros, okay? Which is nowhere found in Scripture, by the way. Onward. So is it not to eat the Lord's Supper? He gets after them for their conduct around the table. It's preventing them from truly eating the Lord's Supper in an acceptable manner. You know, we get after each other and after people and for a lot of things. And maybe the thing we ought to the most and probably do the least is our conduct or our thoughts or the way we handle ourselves during, I mean, in all, our time during the communion time in the morning is a very small segment of the time from whoever gets up here to do the meditation till the end of it. If you wait for everybody, 10 or 12 minutes, right? And so when we think of that, And I do think the Lord meant for it to be as such, but at the same time, we also see that He's getting after them because they're doing something wrong during communion. Now, here's my initial thought. How would I know? It's like, you know, I don't remember what grade I was in. I just remember the event taking place at school. Soon as prayer was over, some person raised their hand and said, so-and-so didn't have their eyes closed during prayer. And I was like, I immediately thought, huh, how did they know that? You know, I'm not a smart fella, you know, but how did they know that they didn't have their eyes closed? And so when Paul is here, that maybe it's the responsibility Paul is saying here as the leadership. And so I'm just throwing this out here for the elders to chew on and think about. That, you know, and I'm not saying every service you keep your eye on, but maybe there ought to be a time where we do a little more focusing on what are the people doing during communion time. Now, what would happen? Just think about this for a second. What would happen if one of the elders come up to you afterwards and say, you know what, I couldn't help but notice, right? I remember in a former congregation when I was younger, it seemed like during the communion time was always the time for a certain guy to clip his fingernails, right? Do you think maybe that guy should have had a talking to? If we do care for one another's soul, isn't there another time to do that? Do you see what I'm saying? And yet then, how do you think the individual would respond if you were told, you know what, maybe you ought not to clip your fingernails during communion time? Yeah, or Derek's like, hands up, oh my goodness, who do they think they are telling me, right? And that's the way people would be. And so what don't we do then? Well, I just guess we'll just let them go on. So do we want each other to end up in hell? Or maybe should we? Right? And so what he's saying is there's a problem going on here at this time in making an acceptable manner. This scripture would imply that their conduct prevented them from carrying out the main purpose from which they came together, that of partaking in the Lord's Supper. If someone were to say that when the ball team arrived on the field, they were not able to play because of rain, anyone would understand that the purpose of coming to the field was for what reason? To play ball. And yet we say then coming together, is it not to eat the Lord's Supper? The same obvious truth is found here. This also agrees with our proposition that since the Church of Corinth did practice weekly worship, we see that in 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of the week, each of you is to put aside something and save. Why did he tell them about the tithes and offerings here? Because he knew they were going to be together for what reason? Because are you not coming together? As he may prosper so that no collections be made when I come. This scripture would imply that as often as the church at Corinth met together, which was weekly, they observed the Lord's Supper. Argument through typology is what we want to look at then next. When God gave Moses the blueprint for the tabernacle, and anybody knows I love the tabernacle study, okay? I think there are so many good insights there for us. He was doing more than just giving him a tent in which to worship during the wilderness travels. He was actually preparing God's people to follow God's instructions. Do you think it really mattered, right, how many sockets there were? Do you think it really mattered how many tulip cups there were on the lampstand? Do you think it really mattered? And Coop's back there shaking his head, yes. I think it did matter. Why? Because that's what God said. And we will say, does it really matter? Does it really have to be water? Isn't it, you know, we've had people say the baptism is more of just a spiritual sign. You guys that take it literally aren't thinking spiritually. But I think the Lord, even in the Old Testament, set the tone, think literally so that your mind will be ready to go spiritually. And so as we look at this, let's continue on. Um, The tabernacle was a teaching instrument to prepare Israel for the coming of Christ. It is generally thought that the tabernacle court was a picture of the world. The holy place was a type of the church today, and the Holy of Holies depicted heaven. In the holy place, which represented the church today, there were three pieces of furniture. We remember them as you would enter into the tabernacle. First on your left, would be the golden lampstand that gave light to the room. This was a picture of God's word, that the word gives light and guidance to the pathway of mankind. Psalms 119, verse 105, and your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalms 119, 130, the unfolding of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Secondly, the golden altar upon which incense was burned, maybe known as the altar of incense as well, represents the prayers of the saints as they are lifted to the heavenly throne. So as you'd walk into the tabernacle, on the left would be the lampstand straight ahead of you, standing before the curtain, like we've got these here, would be the golden altar of burnt incense. And that is the incense would go up and then up over the curtain into the Holy of Holies. What does that represent? Revelation 5, and when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. That's a type for the saints. Prayers. The final piece of furniture, the table on the right hand as you would go in, was the table of showbread. Each week, the priests were commanded to place 12 loaves of showbread on it. They remained on the table for 1 week. New loaves would then be placed on the table, and the priests would eat the old loaves in worship of Jehovah. The word showbread literally means presence bread. I think that's something good for us to consider in typology as we break the bread of the Lord's Supper. That this isn't just an event that takes place for me and those around me, but it's actual the presence of the Lord being here. It's his body and his blood. To the nation of Israel, this reminded them of God's presence and the blessing and providential care. This certainly would find fulfillment in the Lord's Supper today. The loaf and the cup vividly remind the Christian that Christ is with us and that through him we received all blessings from God. The fact that priests faithfully ate once a week would lend support to the teaching of weekly communion. Then we've got the testimony from the church fathers. This is a section here of the church fathers. We know many of maybe Polycarp, which was a disciple or trainee or worked with John the Apostle that was on the Isle of Patmos. We also may know of Justin Martyr, has a book that probably most of us have at least glanced through, if not read the whole thing, the Book of Martyrs. And so as we that's actually Fox's Book of Martyrs. But as we see this, then Justin Martyr was also a early Christian father as well. The term church fathers or apostolic fathers refers to the leaders in the church immediately following the apostles. The writings of these men are not considered to be inspired, but they do present a picture of the church and its worship, as it were, conducted immediately after the days of the apostles. This would be, and I'm not trying to elevate men today, but what I'm saying is, so if when Joe comes in, we got a revival, you take notes and you write things down that he is, I'm not saying he's an apostle by any means, I'm just saying that we take those things and we then whatever he suggests, you know, we try to do those things, and he's trying to encourage us. These are things that have been written down that the early church followed what they were taught by the apostles directly. So that's a little more accurate. One of these men was Justin Martyr. He wrote around the time of 150 AD. He was a student of Polycarp, who had been a disciple of John. He gives an account of the worship of the church in his days as follows. And on the day called Sunday, all who live in cities or in the country gathered together to one place, and the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read, as long as time permits. Then when the reader has ceased, the overseer verbally instructs and exhorts to the imitation of these good things. Then we all rise together and pray, and as we before did, and when our prayer is ended, the bread and juice and water are brought, and the overseer in like manner offers prayers and thanksgivings according to his ability, and the people assent, saying amen, and there is a distribution to each and a participation of that which thanks has been given, and to those who are absent, a portion is sent by the deacons. I will say this, if you go and look that up, some of the translations there will say the bread and the wine, because once again, in the Greek culture is what he was writing under, and so was the New Testament. If you look up that, it's going to say oinos as wine, but nowhere in, and if I've said this once through this series, I've said it several, that nowhere in the distribution of the Lord's Supper is the word oinos in the Greek ever used. So there would be no confusion. It is always referred to as the cup, the fruit of the vine, the juice, something of that nature that would nobody implicate it to be an alcoholic beverage. Okay. Where did I stop there? Oh, amen. And there's a distribution to each and a participation of that over which they've given thanks. And to those who are absent, a portion is sent by the deacons, which I thought that was interesting. Because there's a huge debate about that in many, many congregations on whether or not communion should be given out if you're not together in the assembly. For one, because the communion is what? Commune, right? And so I get their point on that, but I... as we see this, then you would see, then it was the responsibility of the deacons to make sure that those in the church that didn't get the Lord's Supper that day, if it was going to be taken out, at least in the first and second century, we see there, the deacons made sure that that happened. And then maybe that's where we get into Acts 5 and 6 when they would start talking about the distribution amongst the widows, and some felt they were being, and then led to that and why the deacons were put into office there. Anyway, other church fathers could be quoted, and that is all good and nice, however, but this is used as a historical proof of the following, of what the apostles taught. It is simply evident that the early church did eat the Lord's Supper weekly and upon the first day of the week for at least the first two centuries before man began to change it. Then we look at the significance of the Lord's Supper, and this is where we'll finish out with our series here, but the significance of the Lord's Supper is it's a memorial of Christ's death. I know it's been several weeks now, but you remember when we started off this lesson, we had all those pictures of the different memorials, and then right in there I had the unleavened bread and the juice. It's as much a memorial as any monument that is around, and as we said, those monuments are all made of a crumbling earthly substance where Jesus used something timeless, the bread and the juice. So a memorial of Christ's death, the Lord's Supper is a weekly table of remembrance. A memorial should serve at least three functions, and these are admirably done in the Lord's Supper. It satisfies the desire of the heart to do some tender, loving thing for the Master. You know, and I had never really considered it from that aspect until you made this point, that the Lord's Supper provides us opportunity of what Jesus really had in mind at this event when he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Number two, by frequent observance, it does not permit us to forget, but like a timepiece of the soul, it summons the believer to the foot of the cross. And finally, in its symbolic importance, it constantly reminds of the very significant fact of Christianity in that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. It is also a proclamation. Each Lord's Day, as the Christian sits at the table with his Lord, and I think that's, as we said, that's the bread of presence. That's what is, you know, as we're sitting there, as these guys are on the front row, as we're sitting there, you know, it's not just a person sitting next to you. The Lord's there with us. And I think that's important for us to remember. And then maybe, as we've often said, you know, what would you do if you knew the president was going to be here today? Well, as you come around here, you know the Lord is going to be around his table. And so what do we do then? Each Lord's Day, as the Christian sits at the table with his Lord, he is preaching a sermon. And you think I'm the only one that preaches, right? But each of us, each of you, preach a sermon while you are there. You are preaching to those around you. You are preaching to those that don't see you somewhere else. Think about that, right? 1 Corinthians 11:26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It's a proclamation. It's a preaching opportunity. Jesus said when he gave the Lord's Supper, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, Luke 22:20. And in the same way, he took the cup after he had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. The Lord's Supper is a monument to our salvation as well as to Christ himself. The Lord's Supper proclaims that man is redeemed and receives forgiveness of sins through the blood of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says this, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to his riches and grace. And I dare say, please remember as we've looked in the previous weeks, remember Hebrews 10:25-26, where it talks about not trampling underfoot the Son of God and what he has done. That is not taking this in a wrong manner, not forgetting what he has done for us. And sometimes, even though we participate in that activity, I feel that there are people's souls not prepared for this supper. And that is walking on a dangerous territory as far as I understand. 1 Peter 1:18-20, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. Secondly, we proclaim our love for him when the Christian assembles at the table. He is telling us, the Christian is telling us that the Lord and the world, that he believes that the blood of Christ redeems us and that he is there to show his love for Christ by being obedient to his command. Not only is it a reminder to us of Christ's love for us, but it is a reminder to everyone else around us of our love for him. The love of Christ has caused him to die for man where we were weak and helpless. In the love that brings the Christian to love Christ, he makes it possible and is present at the table. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We proclaim the Lord's return, Paul said. Paul states that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. In other words, he is encouraging us that until those trumpets sound, guess what the church needs to be doing? The Lord's table looks back in the memory to Calvary, where salvation was made possible. It looks forward to lay down, it looks forward to the day when Christ shall return and our salvation shall be fully realized. This is the grand consummation of the scheme of redemption, when the redeemed of all ages will gather together to be with their Lord who has redeemed them from sin. And only those that truly anticipate and participate in the remembrance of our Lord's death will share that at his second coming, will constantly participate while we can in the Lord's Supper. It is a reminder to us. It is his love for us, our love for him. As we shared this morning, he's done all that he can do. We still have the opportunity to express our love in remembrance of him. There's a plan of salvation that's given in Scripture, and John tells us we need to believe. We're also told we need to repent. Luke 13:3, if we don't repent, we'll perish. That we need to confess Jesus Christ, Matthew 10:32. That we need to confess the Lord and then be immersed. Mark 16:16, Jesus says we need to be baptized to be saved. If we don't, we're going to be condemned. Then be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful to him. You know, we may falter. We will falter. We will fail. We will stumble all throughout the course of the week. But this is one small way that we can prove our love to him. The world may see us in our worst days. The church and fellow Christians may see us when we totally implode. But don't let that stop us from remembering what the Lord has done for us. We're all going to mess up. So many times people say, well, I can't come. Or people say, well, guess what I saw them doing this week, or I heard them say this week. Well, you know what? Maybe they're there just trying to get right to. I'm not saying you have to wait till the Lord's Supper to get right, but it is as good of a time as any to make sure that we're where we need to be. Will you stand as they lead us in our song?
We're going to sing Beneath the Cross of Jesus.
Beneath